Good to see you guys. Happy Mother's Day. I'm a little bit nervous about my reputation. I'm going to give a Mother's Day message, and so you're not allowed to tell anybody. You know, there's a couple in a row here, and so I might be turning over a new leaf. I might be hitting these holiday messages. I don't know. I'm going to have to do some thinking. I don't know. And it's kind of interesting. I was told a story in Wauseon. I remember it was sometime in the mid 90s, and I remember my dad gave a message on Mother's Day. Now, kind of the background a lot of us are coming from, it was interesting because we had something happen. It was at the Archbold First Church of Christ, and the idea at that time was you can't have a church if you don't have elders. Now, obviously, the biblical pattern for a mature church is to have elders, who are qualified, by the way, doing the work. But the idea is not so concerned about the qualifications or if they have been doing the work or any of those things. We just need to have somebody fill the role of elder, right? Well, something that had happened was we had two elders at the Archbold First Church of Christ, and one of them had a heart attack. So we're real close to not being a church, right? And so it was interesting because that Sunday then, my dad had a message about elders, and me and my mom can't quite remember or which way that it worked out, but soon thereafter then they ordained another elder, right? But what was very interesting was that my dad's mom, let him have it. Because she said, us moms, we get one day a year. She said, and you're going to preach on elders the one day a year that we get? She said, you get 51 other Sundays to preach about whatever you want, but our one day and you preach about elders? She just let him have it. I think he preached about mothers every Mother's Day subsequent to that, and I think I know why. So today I'm not because of my mamma, who's long dead, but I am going to be talking about not elders either. I'm going to be talking about mothers. But before I do that, I'm going to give some disclaimers. I hope the first one up there is self-explanatory. So just going to state that for the record, that my personal experience of being a mom is limited. You know, the other thing that I think is worth addressing here is that personal relationships are complicated. You know, the idea of what a perfect relationship between a child and their mother should look like, no matter what the age is not, you know, it's not what Hollywood portrays. A lot of times it's not what our ideal picture is. And it shouldn't take away from the importance of what motherhood truly is. And so just because it's not this picturesque picture does not mean that there's something wrong with motherhood. Another disclaimer is that, you know, one of the things that I've noticed is that a lot of times there's unacknowledged pain associated with times like Mother's Day. It's not easy for everybody, right? I remember a message that was actually fairly offensive that I heard a number of years ago, that basically the message really highlighted moms, and particularly moms that had three or more kids. I thought that was particularly interesting because it's like, kind of the message given there was that, like, you're not a real mom unless you've had three or more kids, right? That, you know, thankfully for Brenna, we just had our third kid, so she gets to be a real mom now. I'm not sure what she was before that. Minor league mom, maybe? I don't know. But, you know, I think a lot of times those messages get conveyed in a way. I don't think the preacher at the time was trying to be offensive. But a lot of times people are coming from unsatisfactory relationships. They're coming from the loss of a child. They're coming maybe a recent loss of a mother. You know, you're allowed to talk about this on Father's Day. You're not allowed to talk about it on Mother's Day, but I will because I ignore all these rules, right? Maybe they had a bad mom, right? And so there can be pain associated with topics like this one. And so we'll try to navigate that as we go. And the other thing is like looking at, you know, I was looking at Waseon this morning and looking at congregation here. There's a lot, even if you're not a mom yet, there's a lot here, even if you're past that stage in life. I'm trying to bring out some principles that can be generally applicable to all of us, dads included, young men, old men included, for all of us to implement in our lives. The role of the mother can't be overstated. It's basically going to leave that right there because, you know, in society and culture, they try to demean the natural roles that God has set up to their own detriment. And you see that that chipping away at the foundation that the Lord has set up, and it never turns out in a positive manner. God made men and women different. He has specific roles that are pointed towards fathers, specific roles that are appointed towards mothers. And if we don't pay attention to those roles, we're the ones that are going to pay the price for those things. And so a couple of scriptures to get us started here. Galatians chapter 4. Bob referred to this earlier. You know, the Catholic Church goes crazy with this. They get a lot of things wrong here. But we don't want to ignore what the Scripture says just because the Catholic Church gets something wrong. Galatians 4, verse 26. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. This is a reference to the church. And the church is talked about here as our mother. That there are nourishing, nurturing aspects of the church that's there for the Christian, the way that God has that set up as ministers of the manifold grace of God towards one another, that God has the church set up to be a mother to those members of the church, her children. Ephesians chapter 5. There's a reason why the church, too, is pictured as the heavenly, or as the mother. And, you know, God is pictured as the Father here. Ephesians 5:32. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Most of you are familiar with the context there of Ephesians chapter 5, talking about husbands and wives and the way that they ought to relate to one another. And so, in the same way, the communication is that this is actually about Christ and the church. And so, what the church is to be to Christians, or what mothers are to be to their children, and there's much that we can learn about being supportive, there's much that we can learn about helping to grow and develop from mothers about and in the church. And so we really want to start out with some encouragement about the tremendous amount of influence that a mother can have in the life of her children. The William Ross Wallace poem points out the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. There's a tremendous amount of influence that moms have on their children. And that makes a huge difference. Again, the importance of good, godly mothers cannot be overstated. You know, and unfortunately, so many of those things, there's so many unacceptable substitutes out there for moms, and we pay the price for that all the time when we accept the world's substitutes instead of God's plan. And so it's important to appreciate and recognize the moms that are laboring, raising kids, directing households. One of the things that I've been thinking about recently, and this is worth thinking about before you have kids, certainly, and I think that it applies even after the kids are grown up, is that oftentimes as men, particularly guys that are career-driven, there's an expectation that you do well and you get rewarded. You perform, and there's an evaluation on that performance, okay? And you are rewarded, or you work your way so that you can make sure that you are doing well. And how many times do moms do an extraordinary job and yet pretty thankless? In fact, mom does a great job, and because mom is doing a good job, then the 7-year-old yells at mom because mom's doing a great job, right? Like, no, you can't have another Oreo, and because she's not giving in, okay, now she gets yelled at. And who sees it? Right? No, nobody sees it, right? So especially as fathers, this applies to us, that it's one of the things that is important for us to do is to encourage our wives as they are laboring, raising kids and directing households. And so understanding that a lot of times there isn't a lot of immediate gratification, right? There's not, you're working in a process that you're going to get the results of that process 15, 20, 25 years down the road. And so have to, you know, come up for air every once in a while, right? And we can help one another to be able to show appreciation in a way that she appreciates. It's kind of interesting, you know, with Ayla's delivery here recently, you know, you go to the hospital and there's 1.5 million forms to fill out. And they ask Brenna, they're like, well, do you work? And she's like, no. And, you know, it's kind of interesting because they're like, so you're a homemaker. Well, yeah. You know, and I appreciate that qualification, because it's not like she's unemployed. You know, like she's working hard. She's working hard. She's getting after it. And she is making the home. But one of the things that, especially I think that it's worth the young people thinking about, if you still have kids at home, that does not mean that men, you make the money and are financially responsible and she takes care of the kids. And think that that's a pitfall that will really harm your children, that will discourage your wife, okay? That you have to be involved on an individual basis, because those kids are just as much your responsibility as they are her responsibility. And so that involvement is absolutely necessary for both the kids and mom. You don't get to just check the financially responsible box and say, hey, that is good enough. The other thing that I want to point out here is that if we're doing our job in evangelism, there's going to be a whole lot of families that don't fit your idea of what the Little House on the Prairie family should really look like. Okay? You got to understand, if you're actually committed to evangelism, you're going to find families that maybe only have a mom or only have a dad. You're going to find all sorts of broken situations. You're going to find tremendous amounts of debt. You're going to find all sorts of real practical things that put people in a position where they don't have very much support. And it doesn't look like, you know, Leave It to Beaver, right? It looks real. And if we're doing our job in evangelism, our congregations are going to be full of real people with real problems. And so those real histories, they're coming into the church with real histories. And it's important for us to put first things first. If we're interested in evangelism, we are going to be interested in supporting the work of the what's going on at home. I'm so thankful for, you know, there's moms that don't have husbands, whose husbands aren't in the church, who are spiritual and financial leaders in their households, in addition to their more natural motherly roles, right? Those things, a lot of times, all of that gets put on the mom, whether the mom's divorced, whether the mom's widowed, whatever that looks like. A lot of times that's all going in one direction. And it's important for us to have empathy there. It's important for us to have understanding, to be those who are helpful. Because ultimately the Lord sees. Matthew 19, if you want to turn there, I've got it on the screen. But then some children were brought to him so that he might lay his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked him. But Jesus said, "Let the children alone and do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." The Lord values the kiddos. The Lord values their souls. And so we got to understand that if the Lord values each and every soul, it's incumbent upon us to value each and every soul as well. And then as a church, I think that that's important. I think that we do a good job locally overall, but we have to understand that that investment can't start when the kid is 16, 17, or 18 years old and think that somehow they're going to really feel the love and appreciation from the congregation. It really has to start when they're young. And there has to be an investment that people care about the kids when they're young. Because Jesus loves and cares for the little ones. Because what that plays out, if we just start to be invested in the kids when they're older, a lot of times that feels like manipulation. It feels like, hey, I can give something to you now, and so now you're interested in me? That's not what we're interested in. We're interested in caring about each and every soul. And I think that for all of us, we can all work to show more empathy. Again, whether it's in the congregation or outside of the congregation, we can work to show additional empathy towards one another and towards people who are in real situations. The other thing there is, don't assume when you don't know. And this is one of the things for all of us to kind of keep in mind, is that it can be tempting sometimes to maybe give somebody a piece of our mind. A lot of times when we give somebody a piece of our mind, we got to make sure that we have enough left over, okay? You know, that's really a poor idea to be giving stuff out if we don't really know. If we haven't done the work in the relationship, then probably the best thing that we can do is to lead by example and to give some encouragement. Work to build others up. And there's some admonition, and again, this admonition, a lot of these are directed towards or with moms in mind, but there's actually a lot of family focus here to help you think about where are our priorities as a family. The first thing is, if you want your family to fail, you will make your family's highest priority your family. If you want your family to fail, you will make your family's highest priority your family. Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The church comes first. Our family's goals, purposes, and desires need to be directed at making the kingdom be successful first and foremost. Within that scope, lessons will be learned, relationships will grow and develop, but the church comes first. And having that understanding is absolutely key, because the family will choke and suffocate itself if your family's highest priority is your family. If you find yourself saying things like family comes first or whatever is best for the kids, there's a good chance that you've lost focus. And you need to get your family off the throne and put Jesus on the throne. See, a lot of times this can be very practical as well, because it looks really good. It's really insidious. It's like what's best for Johnny or Jenny, right? And that's the consideration. And it doesn't go any further than that. The question isn't asked, how does that affect the rest of the congregation? It doesn't, the question isn't asked, how do we impact the momentum of everyone else? It's simply what is best for Johnny and Jenny, and that completely misses it. What's best for Johnny and Jenny is for Johnny and Jenny to see a family wholly committed to what's going on in the Lord's church. That's what's best for Johnny or Jenny. And it's nice to have good families, but ultimately we are not looking for good, nice families. We're looking for spiritual revolutionaries. Guys, Baptists have a lot of really nice families. Conservative values. Work hard. You know, oh, you put in the denomination. They have nice families. We're not so sheltered that we don't realize that they have nice families. Right? There's a lot of nice families. Hey guys, you know what else? Mormons have some really nice families. Pre-clean living. You need the Holy Spirit to have a nice family. You know what? There's some really nice Muslim families. So if your goal is a nice family, you don't need Jesus to have a nice family. You do not need Jesus to have a nice family. Okay? But we got to ask ourselves, is that what we're looking for as nice families, or are we looking for spiritual revolutionaries? Now, the way that God has this set up and his great design is that ultimately, if you're sold out to be in a spiritual revolutionary and your family sees that with consistency, that's the best way to set up the individual, the direction of your family. There's going to be great joy in working together in the Lord. And everything else falls into place when we are thinking of the kingdom first and our ability to serve Jesus and his kingdom first and foremost. Everything else falls into place. And again, that looks that can look different in each family, but the goal has to be the same. We'll offer a few quick hitters. Again, take these or leave these. See if they're backed up by the scripture. I'd encourage you to do so. One of the things that can be really, really dangerous, again, this is true in our families and this is true on an individual basis, is to avoid the comparison game. Their family is not your family. Their kids aren't your kids. Their wife isn't your wife. Their husband isn't your husband. And the comparison game will kill you. The other thing that I've noticed is that when people try to play the comparison game, they don't always realize this, but the people who are most dedicated to the comparison game are the worst at it because they're trying to justify themselves. That, oh, because so-and-so did this, then that means that we're not so bad, right? Or because, you know, how come they can't get their kids to be quiet in assembly, right? They must not really have the truth. It's like, well, how'd you get there, man? Right? It's like, it doesn't make any sense, right? But people are trying to self-justify. And that's what you're doing when you're playing the comparison game. And comparison is ugly because it inevitably diminishes one party while subtly limiting the other party. It's like, okay, Jeremiah's in the back. I'll pick on Jeremiah. Okay, so Jeremiah, here we go. I'm better than Jeremiah at chess. Okay, so I feel better. I feel better about myself because I'm better than Jeremiah at chess. Now, one of the reasons it's so ugly about that is, like, number one, yay for me, because I'm better than, I mean, I know I spend a lot more time than Jeremiah does on chess, right? So it's like, okay, what's the big deal? So I'm diminishing Jeremiah for no reason whatsoever. The other thing is that that subtly really diminishes the person who's making the comparison, because that's saying that some other person is the goal or the item by which you are comparing yourself. So what you're doing is you're really limiting your own potential, because if I'm comparing myself to someone else, that's subtly implying that they're the standard by which I am to live. Last time I checked, the standard by which we're to live is Jesus Christ. That's the comparison and the standard. And so it doesn't do me any good or to compare myself to any of you, and it doesn't do you any good to compare yourself to me. The only way in which we can get some encouragement there is be imitators of me as I am of Christ. If I'm doing something great that's Christ-like, hey, we can apply that to our lives. Secondly, and then I think that this is true for all of us on an individual basis as well, as play to our strengths. Okay? You know, God gives children to parents, and He knows exactly what your strengths are. And one of the greatest things that you can do is you can apply those strengths and really imprint those strengths upon your kids. And so don't be afraid of those strengths, okay? Now, you have something to provide for them, which is why the Lord gave them to you, and those strengths will make them better. Well, certainly, one of the things that if you're going to be a good parent, it's going to grow you up. You're going to have to mature, and you're going to have to be a whole lot less selfish, right? It's one of the things, you know, I appreciate. Somebody said at a recent family camp, like, one of the ways to get a boy to become a man is to have kids, right? Get married, have kids, and grow them up real quick. About hardly, very few other ways to mature a male, right? Like, that'll do it. And because if you're gonna be invested in somebody else and you're gonna care about somebody else, okay, you can't be selfish. Okay, moms, can you be selfish with a newborn? It's like, actually, not a good time to feed right now. Sorry. Check back in half an hour, okay? It's like, doesn't work, right? And so, again, if we're going to do things the right way, we're going to have to put self in the proper place. We also want to shore up our weaknesses, and you better believe that kids will reveal those. But kids can really use your strengths. Help them to make those your strengths, their strengths. One of the things there too is like sometimes we really have a problem because we kind of impose our background on our kids who have not had the same experiences. And so like your issues are not their issues. And so sometimes we can limit ourselves because we're so afraid of repeating past mistakes that we then paralyze ourselves and we actually aren't as maybe tough on our kids as they really need us to be. The other thing is to know our limitations, right? God has put the body of Christ together in such a way so that we're all responsible for the evangelism and discipleship of our kids. And so we want to use the body's strengths as a whole, and we want our kids to be involved in as many good, godly relationships as we can have them involved in. I'm really thankful on a personal level. My parents sent me out to Bozeman, Montana from the time I was 15 until the time I was 18 for 3 different basketball seasons so that I could experience a lot of what that environment had to offer me. A lot of good, godly people that helped navigate me and get me to the point where I needed to go that my parents, frankly, couldn't do. One of the reasons why my parents couldn't do it was not necessarily because of their limitations, but because they were my parents. We're all going to get to that point where, guess what? You know, teenager Jimmy, who do we do? Jenny and Jimmy, is that what we're doing? I can't remember. Johnny and Jenny. So there's no Johnnies, right? Oh, okay. So Johnny and Jenny, right, are eventually going to want to look to other places that are not mom and dad, and we want to make sure that those places are not, you know, Bozo the clown neighbor next door who's doing who knows what, but rather somebody in the church who's trusted. Okay? And so the more godly influences that we can provide our children with, the better we're going to be, because they're going to need them. I think this is true for all of us. Be consistent. This doesn't mean don't learn or iterate. We need to do those things. Don't be consistently wrong. That's just dumb. Okay, but rather be consistent in the principles and the things that work. One of the things that really bothers me is when people say, how's it go? If you expect great things from your kids, they will give you great things. Like, have high expectations and your kids will perform. That is true to the extent that you show them how to meet those expectations. I think that sometimes we can assume, well, I set the expectation, you should know how to do it, right? Us dads have a tendency to be the worst about this, right? It's like, kid, how come you didn't come out of the womb knowing how to change the oil? Like, you're a man, right? Well, if you don't know how, right? If you've never been shown how, then your kid is not, they're just going to be frustrated and pretend like they already know how, or, you know, whatever. But those expectations, a lot of times we don't give kids enough credit. Like, they can do amazing things, but they do need to be coached. Additionally, our attitude and our paradigm matters the most. The way that we view the church ultimately is going to have a huge influence on the way that our kids view the church, and the people who are closest to us, the way that they view the church. If you are bad-mouthing and being negative about the church, particularly in front of your kids, why would your kids want to grow up and be a part of that? And so it's no wonder that if that is going on, that then we will lose some of those kids, or they'll grow up to have the same poor attitude that you did. There's nothing that magic that's going to change unless the individual does a whole bunch of work on their own to change the paradigm. And so we have the opportunity to set a paradigm that we think the Lord's church is absolutely beautiful the way that Jesus thinks the Lord's church is absolutely beautiful. We think the Lord's church is valuable the way that Jesus thinks that the Lord's church is valuable. That's the opportunity that we have to set that kind of positive attitude and that kind of excitement about the Lord's church. But the opposite is true too, that if we're negative about the Lord's church, what's the attitude that our kids are going to bring on as well? And then for the moms in particular, an encouragement that you have a huge influence in the way that they view and interpret the things that dad does. Huge. And again, especially want to direct this towards the young people. Be going in the same direction. Like, go together. Now, I can't tell you, like, on a personal level, I am so blessed that Brenna is the way that she is, because she never complains, right? And not only does she never complain, she's always building up me to my girls. Now, if she was complaining, you got to go up to the church building again for another Bible study, right? Well, when are we going to have more family time, right? When are we going to, you know what? My girls, oh, Dad, you can't push me on the swings, right? Not that I don't have personal responsibilities. We're talking about that earlier, but the way that they're going to interpret the things that I do are largely dependent upon the way that she talks to them about me. And so if you're not all going in the same direction, what's the scripture say about a house divided against itself? Find a way to get on the same direction. Now, for both moms and dads, we're not raising kiddos, but we're raising moms and dads, we're raising husbands and wives, and ultimately we're raising spiritual revolutionaries. You are not raising some little kid that, oh man, I can't hardly stand to see them sad. What you're raising is somebody who's going to have to be tough enough to make a stand when everything is going against them, that they're able to stand alone, if necessary, on the scriptures to do what it takes to stand with truth. Spiritual revolutionaries, not nice families. Got to understand what the goal is. If that goal isn't burnt in your head, then you're not going to get there. Additionally, there's probably a lot of you that, again, there's a lot of you that could make these points probably a whole lot better than me because of some lived experience. And again, I'm just offering up what might be useful and take it for what it is. And if it's backed by scripture, great. And if it's not, dispose of it. But, you know, one of the things that I really appreciate is that, you know, I was never under the impression that my mom or my dad was going to be my friend. Like, that's silly. The relationship can change when they're adults, okay? But your kids need parents, not friends, okay? And you can get friends with the other hoodlums that are running around, okay? But they need moms and dads. And one of the things to encourage both moms and dads is that, like, look, that the way that your kids interpret your relationship with them right now is not nearly as important as what they're going to look back and think about in 10, 15, or 20 years. You know, I remembered I could not stand Thursdays in the Christian school. Absolutely could not stand Thursdays, because Thursdays in the Christian school were when my mom came in to monitor in the Christian school. That is the worst. I couldn't stand having my mom in the Christian school on Thursdays as a teenager. And now I can't hardly ask for any better company to come with me. And whenever I can have my mama in the school or spend some time with my mama, I want to do just that. Don't judge it by what your kid thinks of you when they're 15, 16, 18, 20 years old. You got to, there's some time. You know, it's like that old saying, that old poem where, you know, basically the young guy goes through his life. He gets to about 25 and he figures out that his dad doesn't know anything. And he gets to about 50 and he figures out that his dad knew everything. There's something to that, right? There's a reason why that resonates with people. So, again, we want to make sure that you got to understand that we're parents for a reason, not our kids' friends. The great thing about real relationship is that you can continue to grow, continue to communicate, and continue to learn. It's not to the mom or dad who performs perfectly who wins, but to the mom or dad who continues to learn, grow, and move forward. And if they'll do that, there's opportunity along the way to make any sort of adjustments that you have to make. I encourage you to go back, and I'm sure that you've got some familiarity already, but go back this week and read Proverbs 31. And, you know, Proverbs 31 is a beautiful picture of the church and all the church's different roles and how the church can really fulfill those roles, and that it takes each one of us to be able to be that Proverbs 31 woman. And a godly woman will see many aspects of herself in Proverbs 31. But one of the things that sometimes I think within church culture gets misrepresented is that sometimes I think the expectation is that every single mom and woman is supposed to be a Proverbs 31 woman in that she needs to fulfill all of those roles that the Proverbs 31 woman does. Well, that's going to be difficult to do because last time I checked, humans need sleep. and I have not found a time machine. And so if you read Proverbs 31 and you're thinking that this is the expectation for any godly woman, that I have to check all of these boxes, that's not what it's saying. It's a picture of the church, and that collectively we are going to fulfill that. And godly women certainly are going to have parts of that manifested in their lives. Okay? But for us, it's incumbent upon us to do the best that we can do today. The Lord sees. Okay? Ultimately, it's not anybody else's appreciation that we're going for, but the Lord's appreciation. And so let's encourage one another along the way to understand that the church is our mother, that we have these relationships, these nurturing, nourishing relationships exist in the ideal mother-child relationship that the Lord also wants to exist in His church. And just like the family cannot exist for the family's sake, the church itself cannot exist for the church's sake. Just like the family has to have a mission outside of itself, the church must have a mission outside of itself, which is why God has made the purpose of the church to seek and to save the lost. It's amazing, God's design, if we will allow God's design to work. Bob?